Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Well, this morning we come to our second in a series on Jesus' model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And if you're anything like me, your natural reaction to the topic of prayer may well be one of guilt, really, at a lack of prayer, at the lack of depth of prayer. Well, hopefully this morning we'll see that the right response, the thing that's going to make us to be a praying people, is not to be guilt-ridden, but it's to be grace-driven. That's what's going to make us praying people. So why don't I pray that that would be so for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word this morning, please help us to see afresh, or for the first time, the wonder that is ours in the Lord Jesus, that we can know you, that we can come into the most intimate of relationships with you, such that we can come to you in prayer, that we can call on you, the God of heaven and earth, and call you Father. And may our wonder at this privilege lead us to be a praying people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great British wartime leader Winston Churchill was once famously put down with these words: "Winston, if you were my husband, I should flavour your coffee with poison." And with his usual lightning wit, he replied, "Madam, if I were your husband, I should drink it." Now, such words would be rude and cruel if they came from a complete stranger. But they were, in fact, just friendly or not so friendly banter between Churchill and his longtime friend, Lady Astor. You see, the way that we speak to someone depends on the relationship that we have with them. Well, as we come to the first line of the Lord's Prayer this morning, from Matthew chapter 6, we should be blown away by how Jesus teaches us to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven." You see, Jesus tells us to approach the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the whole universe and call him Father. He says that's the relationship that we have with him. To the Jewish listeners at the time, it would have almost sounded blasphemous The word in the original is Abba. So it's not Father in a formal kids should be seen and not heard sense. It's not speaking of someone who is distant and aloof. It's a bit more respectful than that of Daddy. It's more like Dad. It's said that Papa from the French language is a good representation of all the ways that Jesus might tell us to address God in prayer. He tells us to call him Abba, Father. The God of the whole universe is not just to be called our Creator or our sovereign ruler in prayer, but our Dad, our Father. But the question has to come, how can we call him Father? And who can call him Father? On what basis are we his children? Is it that we're all his children by nature of him being our Maker? Are we all children of God? Well, the answer to that question is no. Not really. We only have to look at Jesus' language to his Jewish audience in John chapter 8, to see that that's not our nature. We're not all children of God by nature. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 42. It's on page 1074. The Jews have been claiming that God is their Father, whilst at the same time plotting to kill Jesus. And in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." See, Jesus is very clear here, isn't he? Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone can call God their father. As those who reject God's king, Jesus, and reject his word, the Jews showed who their father was. Not God, but the devil, the father of lies. And so here we see that everyone who rejects Jesus and his words rejects the Father who sent him, and so isn't a child of God. So doesn't have access to him as Father. And the Bible is very clear that that is all of our natural state. We are born, as it were, with our backs to God, as sinners who reject him. We all by nature reject God's word and reject his King, Jesus. And so naturally, none of us are children of God. None of us can call him Father. Because of our sin, none of us are born into a personal relationship with God. We can't just wander into God's presence whenever we want. And that's exactly what the curtain in the temple in the Old Testament represented, wasn't it? It was a curtain that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. It was a barrier between God and man. It acted as a big keep out sign for sinful man. It was a visible reminder that sinful man could not enter into God's presence. If they did, they would die. They couldn't have access to him. He is holy and we are sinful. And those two things do not mix. By nature, we are separated from God because of our sin. And as those who reject God and his King, we are by nature children of the devil. That is the shocking reality that the Bible lays out for us. That's the shocking reality that Jesus laid out for those Jews. And so if that is the case, then we have to ask, what is Jesus doing, telling us to come before God in prayer, calling him Father? How can anyone possibly do that? Well, to start to get the answer, we need to look at the context of the Lord's Prayer. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, we have the context within which Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. It says, Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, it's on page 968. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. See, this isn't teaching to large crowds. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, those who have left everything to follow him. They are the ones that Jesus says can call God Father. Throughout this section of Matthew, Jesus uses that language of Father. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Verse 48, "be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Chapter 6, verse 1, "your Father in heaven." And it continues on and on. Time and time again, Jesus says to his disciples, God is your Father, Abba, Dad. You see, it's with the coming of the Lord Jesus that this intimate language of God as Father comes as the language for his followers. And nowhere before have God's people been able to speak of God as their dad. At most, he was referred to as the father of the nation Israel. But with the coming of Jesus, all of that changes. His followers are now able to call God their father, their dad in a personal sense. How? Well, it's all tied up in what Jesus came to do. See, Jesus came to deal with the sin that separates us from God. He came to restore the relationship that was lost at Eden. When sin came into the world through Adam, a man was cast out of God's presence. This was God's plan from before the creation of the world. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1 that we had read for us earlier. Ephesians chapter 1. Page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1. Do you see that it's the Father who is behind all of this? Look at verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." It's the Father who initiates all of this. It's the Father who initiates his salvation plan to bring people to himself, to be a holy and blameless people. The Father's plan from the very beginning has been to gather people to himself. Look at verse 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." His plan has been to adopt us as his children, his sons. And all of this is heading to verse 7 of how this is possible. "In him we have redemption." That's in Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The Father's plan was always to send Jesus to the cross, to redeem us from slavery to sin, to bring us back to himself, or as verse 10 puts it, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The Father's plan was to unite all things to himself in the Lord Jesus. You see, the Father sent the Son to take our sin upon himself at the cross so that he was separated from his Father, bearing God's wrath at our sin so that we don't have to, so that we can know God, so that we can have access to him, so that we might read the wonderful words at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, at this moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As sin is dealt with at the cross, the way to God is made open. The barrier is removed so that we can come to God, so that we can know God, so that we can be in relationship with God. And that relationship is one of adopted sons. See, there we have a picture of not being naturally God's children, don't we? But in Jesus, we become God's family. We become his children as those who are in Christ. Did you see all of the in Christ language that was used throughout Ephesians 1? Look again at Ephesians 1. Verse 3, we have in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 11, in him. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. And it continues, and all of this language of being in Christ, which is throughout the New Testament, holds with it the most amazing central truth of the gospel. So it's worth just spending a couple of minutes thinking on. You see, it speaks of how Jesus can legitimately take our sin upon himself, how we can be adopted as sons, how we can come into the most intimate of relationships with God. And the answer is as those who are in Christ. As verse 13 puts it, as those who were included in Christ. See, we are in Christ. We are united to him by faith. We are brought into the most intimate of relationships with him. To help us get our heads around this, we might want to think of the picture of marriage. In Ephesians 5, we see the language of marriage being used to explain this union with Jesus. You see, when I married Jenny, we were united together into the most intimate of relationships. We became one. And as such, legally, all that was hers became mine. So that means that I got all of her savings, her German books, her student debt, and I got her. And as such, legally, all that was mine became hers. You see, she gained a TV, she gained a wardrobe full of football shirts. She gained my student debt, she gained me. All that was hers legitimately became mine, and all that was mine became hers. Well, when we are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, all that is ours becomes his by nature of our union. And so our sin becomes his. And the judgment that we deserve for that, of death and damnation, become his too. Jesus takes all that belongs to his bride as his own, such that he can bear our sin on the cross for us. Not as a third party separate to us. No, by faith our sin becomes his, such that he can take it for us, dying in our place. But not only that, because what is his becomes ours. His right standing before the Father. His life. And incredibly wonderful, we share in his status as son. You see, Jesus is the only legitimate Son of God. As God's promised King, he is given the kingly title Son of God. But also, Jesus has been eternally God the Son. Within the Godhead, there has always been a Father loving a Son in the Spirit. And yet the wonder of the gospel is that as those who are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, what belongs to Jesus is shared with us, his bride. So we get Jesus' status as son, and not in terms of gender, but in terms of privileges. We have all the rights of a son. And so as a son, we are a co-heir with Christ. We have an inheritance. And as amazingly, as a son, we get the same access to the Father that Jesus himself enjoys. To come into his presence, to draw near to his throne, we can call God Father just like Jesus the Son does. When you get home after lunch, read Jesus' prayer in John 17. Some of the ladies in our church read it on Friday. You see, that prayer of Jesus in John 17 is riddled with this Father language as well. Jesus prays Father, and yet we can come to God as Father too, as those who are united to Jesus by faith. In Jesus, we are brought into the most intimate of relationships with the Father. That same relationship that he has been enjoying for eternity. As those who are in Christ, we are drawn into the inner workings of the Trinity. We can come before the Father as Jesus himself does. As Jesus is a son, so we are sons too. And as sons, the Father loves us with the same love that he has for his eternal Son, Jesus. And let me say that again. As sons, the Father loves us with the same love that he has been eternally loving his Son, Jesus. As those adopted into God's family by faith, we can approach him in prayer as Father. That is a privilege that is only belonging to God's children by faith. Not everyone has access to God in prayer. Only children of God. So the wonderful truth is that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have been united to Jesus by faith, and so you are a child of God. You are a son in the Son, the Lord Jesus. You have direct access by faith to the God of the whole universe, and you can call him Father. Doesn't that blow your mind? Doesn't that warm your heart? If it doesn't, keep on thinking about it, because it should. Packer says on this subject, J.I. Packer, he says, "You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means they don't understand Christianity very well at all." You see, when we say those two words, "our Father," we sum up the whole gospel. And that should be the engine room of all our prayers. that in the Lord Jesus the Father has reconciled us to himself, such that we can call him Father as those who are in Christ. That wonderful privilege should cause us to want to exercise the wonder that it is to speak to God in prayer, to have access to him by faith. And so we won't be asking questions like, how long do I have to pray? You see, that's like me asking, how long do I have to speak to my wife each day? See, it's a clear sign that I haven't got it if I ask that. It shouldn't be an obligation. I want to speak to her because I love her and she loves me and we're in a loving relationship with each other. And so it is when we come to the Father in prayer. And yet it may well be for some of us that the notion of calling God Father isn't very attractive at all. You might want to say something like, if he's anything like my dad, then I don't want him as my father. And yet we must realize that true fatherhood originates with God, as he has eternally been a father. And so that means that all definitions of what it is to be a father begin with God, our loving Heavenly Father. And so earthly fathers at their best are to be a pale reflection of what our Heavenly Father is like. Just look with me to Matthew chapter 7, where we have an example of what our Father is like. Just after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, what we have here is a description of a generous, loving Heavenly Father, one who delights to give good gifts. It's said that he is far more willing to give than we are to ask. If our earthly fathers generally know how to give good gifts, even though in comparison to the goodness of our Heavenly Father they are evil, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Every so often, as a family, we go into the Toyland store in town. It's new and it's still novel for us. And for weeks and weeks, Josiah would go in and he would look at Pikachu. He would pick him up, he would play with him for a bit, and then he'd put him back on the shelf and we would leave. And after a few times of doing that, I couldn't take it anymore. It was too cute and I had to on my lunch break go and get it for him and bring it home. See, he didn't even ask for it. I just wanted to get it for him because I love him. And when we look at our lives, how many good things does our Father give us without us even asking? Just because he's good and he's generous and knows what's best for us. If nothing else, this should help us to know what God is like. Here we see he is not a cosmic head teacher out to get us, out to catch us out. He's not stingy, holding things back. We don't have to twist his arm to get good things. He's not out to make life difficult for us. You see, if we think like this, then we won't come to him in prayer. No, what we have revealed in the Bible is an incredibly generous and wonderfully good, loving Heavenly Father. That is who we have been brought into relationship with. That is how God has revealed Himself to be, Abba, Father, Dad. See, we have a loving Heavenly Father, and that should be our motivation to come to Him in prayer. And not because He needs us to, but because we're in relationship with Him in Christ. And we should see that it's for our good, in growing to know Him more, to love Him more, in building our reliance on Him, our trust in Him, and in bringing our desires in line with His purposes and His promises. See, when He's a good, loving Heavenly Father, then that is obviously for our good, because He loves us and He knows what's best for us. See, we have a Father who loves us so much that He gave His one and only Son so that we might become sons who can call Him Father. But secondly and finally, not only are we to pray our Father, but our Father in heaven. And we must see that that bit is vital too, because it tells us that our loving Father is the God of heaven, the one pictured in the Old Testament as He has revealed Himself to be. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 sums it up well. King David says this of Him. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord. And You exalt Yourself as head over all." You see, the one we have as Father is the one who has revealed Himself as Lord. He is the King over all, the God of heaven, the one who is seated on His throne, the sovereign Lord of all, the holy and righteous one who is good. You see, the God who we call Father is the one who is in control of all things, who made all things, who holds all things together such that nothing happens outside of His will. Everything that we have comes from Him, and nothing would exist without Him. See, isn't that the type of Father that you want? The person you want to bring your concerns and problems to? You see, it blows all of the "my dad is harder than your dad" playground chat out the window, doesn't it? See, my dad, my Father, is the sovereign Lord of all. He is the one we come to in prayer. See, if He was just Father, then what could He do about anything? See, Josiah can bring to me his problems, but most of them I am powerless to do anything about. But if He was just God in heaven, then there would be no assurance of His goodness to me. I may well just be a pawn in His plan to use as He sees fit. But when we hold these two wonderful truths together, that He is our Father in heaven, the one who loves me and cares for me intimately as His Son, and who is in control of all things, such that He is powerful to answer prayer, well then He is the type of God that I want to come to in prayer. See, what is going to move us more and more into being a praying people is not to be guilt-ridden, but grace-driven. Not guilt-ridden, but grace-driven. It's when I grasp the wonder of the gospel tied up in those awesome words, "our Father," that God has made it possible in the Lord Jesus for me, a guilty sinner, to call Him Father as His loved adopted son. When I see that I have a Father in heaven who cares for me enough to send His Son to die for me, to bring me to Himself, and is powerful such that all things are under his sovereign rule, well, then I am going to pray the Lord's Prayer out of an overflow of my heart. I'm going to pray, "Hallowed be your name," because I know that the God who I have come to know as Father is worthy to be hallowed, to be treated with the highest honor. Just look at how amazing he is. I'm going to pray, "Your kingdom come," because his rule and reign can only be a good thing when he is my good, loving Father in heaven. I'm going to pray for his will to be done because I know that he loves me and knows what's best for me. I'm going to pray to him for all of our daily bread, for all that we need, because I know that if he did not withhold his only son, then he isn't going to hold back from me anything that is for my good and for his glory. See, the words of our Father in heaven really are the engine room for our prayer, because they remind us just who we come to and just what is ours in the Lord Jesus. What a wonder that we can call him Father. But in the Lord Jesus, we can. So let's exercise that privilege now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus, that we can go from slaves to sin to be your children. What an amazing wonder that is. Help us to see more and more what you're like as our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, that we might come before you in prayer, that your name might be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, trusting that you have given us all we need in the Lord Jesus for life and godliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.